And you've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. Well, this is exactly what's happening with Saul. But let's look. David, on the other hand, Saul becomes afraid of him. Look at verse 13 there. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as commander of the house. Saul couldn't stand to have David around him. David was the only one that was coming in, playing the harp and soothing Saul's soul. But now, because of his suspicion, and now because of the fear that was growing in his life, because he was in rebellion against God, and he looked at David and he couldn't do anything to stop God from placing a man after God's own heart on the throne of Israel, and it meant his losing his throne, then Saul was reacting in the wrong way, wasn't he? Instead of repentance, instead of falling in submission to God's will and his plan, Saul repels. He rejects it. And as he does, he severs himself from the very grace and presence of God. It does tremendous damage. And this is so true of sin. It's the way it works. It's true in each one of our lives. When we rebel against the truth of God, and we stand against it, and we react to it in that way, we repel from God. We repel from his grace. And in so doing, we cut ourselves off from the very thing that can help us. It's tragic. But let's look at David waiting on God. Now, here's a principle from Psalm. I love the Psalms because it tells us about what was going on in this part of David's life. And so we can speculate that Psalm 37 might be a thought that David, this young man, is having, that is a thought in behaving himself wisely, is taken through the grid of Scripture, taken according to the principles of Scripture. He says here in verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." I can't think of anyone that fit that better than Saul, but David sees this in many, no doubt, instances. Verse 8, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing." Don't take it in your own hands. Don't try to fix this yourself. Let God work justice. Verse 9, "For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." This principle is for you and for me. David lays it out there. Rest in God. Wait on him. Don't do your own thing. Don't try to force your will in the flesh, but wait on God. Behave yourself wisely. Wait on the principles of God to unfold. There's other verses. Psalm 27:14. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. Dependence on God. Trust in him. That's the key for the Christian. There's no other process, there's no other way but establishing yourself firmly upon the words of God. Think of the illustration of the sailor that's been out to sea, and he has his sea legs, and the sailor will learn to walk on the deck with the waves and with the motion of the boat. But when they get out on dry land, they have to get their land legs. So they get out and they start walking, and it looks like they're drunk or something. They can't get used to not having that motion under them. So you have to get your land legs. And it's the same thing for the believer. We get our legs from the Word, from the grid of Scripture. We learn our walk on the basis of God's Word, and we take our orientation there. And the culture that tries to sway us and move us about, we reject and walk a straight walk because of the principles of God's Word, and that's waiting on God, learning to trust in him. Psalm 135, "I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his Word do I hope." It involves his Word, the principles that are there, applied to our lives in such a way that we're waiting for the promises of God, even though we can't see them unfold out there. Now, David must have said, as a young person, must have said, "God, what's going on here?" I really believe that Samuel, the prophet, said, "David," because he was young when he anointed him, he must have said, "David, you're going to have to wait for God to make you ready. You're going to have to wait. Now, don't rebel against Saul because he's been anointed by God." I think Samuel probably gave David some instruction, but I think David was a man of God's word. He knew the principles there. And he knew that he couldn't take this in his own hands and do what David wanted to do. He knew that he had to submit and wait for God. And so he wasn't going to rebel against Saul. He wasn't going to go out there with those men of war and say, look, Saul is, you know, he's, that guy's crazy. You know, there's something wrong with that man. And you've seen how he is. He's raving lunatic. And so, man, we're in trouble here. So we got to take some action. We've got to do some things in order to get things right because, you know, I mean, Saul is he's off his rocker and we're in trouble because he's leading. He's supposed to be leading this nation. David wouldn't do it. David was waiting on God. David was taking the promises of God's word that God will unfold these events, but I'll not put my hand to it. My soul languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word. David learned in the intimacy of going before God and crying out to God to wait for God to unfold his word. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, that David probably had his counselors already, and we find them later in Scripture. They're saying, David, take opportunity here. Take the bull by the horns. Step up. Do what needs to be done. David's saying, no, I'll wait for God. I'll wait on his word. I'm not going to take this course. The righteousness, the anger of man works not the righteousness of God, the Scripture tells us. Okay, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I wait for thy word. We find these Scripture. Psalm 119, 147. You can write these Scriptures down. It's 119, 114 there. I wait for my word, for thy word. Psalm 119, 147. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for thy words. The promises of God, that's where we have to flee to. Lay hold of them. Get your land legs there on the word of God. You're bearing according to the grid of Scripture, looking at life, behaving wisely according to God's principles, dependence upon Him, trust in the Almighty God. Point four, seek the Lord's presence. I can't stress this enough. Look at verse 14 there. We ended with verse 13. Look at verse 14. And David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before him. So David keeps rising in fame and in opportunity, and Saul keeps descending, first with suspicion, then with fear, and now here with dread. And that's the process when we're outside of God's will, when we're in rebellion trying to do our own thing. God brings all of our efforts, all of our energies to nothing. And so, but David, it says, look here, look in verse 14, and David was behaving himself wisely, or David was prospering in all his ways. What does it say? It gives us a reason why David was prospering. You remember what we looked at earlier? Here's a man after God's own heart, and God said, Saul, you're rejected from being king because I've found a man that is after my own heart, and he's the one that will be king. And notice the reason that David is given in Scripture, the reason that he is prospering, is that the Lord was with him. God's presence is necessary for each one of you. Some of us, and we constantly go back and forth from our activities where we are trying in our own energy and our own effort to do, to live life. And what we so desperately need, what we so need, is that ever-deepening, intimate relationship with Almighty God. We need to flee often and long into His presence to know Him and to experience His presence. And you're going to try to get by with it. You're going to try to get through life without that time with the Lord, and you can't do it. You just can't do it. Not in behave yourself wisely. Not in prosper before the Lord. You're going to have to flee to His Word. You're going to have to flee to those times where you draw near to the Lord in His intimacy. Notice Psalm 16:11. Thou will make known to me the path of life. You want to walk with your land legs there? In thy presence is fullness of joy, and in thy right hand there are pleasures forever. Okay? Such a great principle. Don't forget. You're going to try to fake it. You're going to try to get through. You're going to try to grow or by doing things in the Christian life. And it's constantly, you're going to have to be drawn back to this truth. The extent to God's presence and His blessing with you, the extent to which you know Him, extent to which you grow in intimacy with God will be the extent to which you're fruitful in life. It's behaving wisely. Wonderful principle. So we find here in Proverbs 10:24, what the wicked fears will come upon him, and the desires of the righteous will be granted. How can we get a proverb and apply it any greater to a principle here in Scripture? You know, no doubt David teaching Solomon these principles, and it was written down there in Proverbs 10. The wicked, what the wicked fears will come upon him. Notice again that Saul dreads David. He dreads him. It's not that he just hates him. I mean, he just dreads. As David prospers and he gains fame and popularity, and this young man grows and everything goes right for him, I just can't stand that guy. Everything goes right for him. And he dreads him. And so his paranoia pushes him. And then verses 17 through 30, in these verses, I'm going to summarize these for you. But basically, Saul comes and he says, I'm going to give you my daughter, because why did he do that? He'd been promised to him, right? The one that killed Goliath was going to marry Saul's daughter, and so he was going to give him his oldest daughter. But then he backtracks on what he said. So Saul, being up to par to his character, he steps aside. He doesn't fulfill his promise. The whole nation sees it. You know, they were the ones that rehearsed to David what Saul had said. Remember in chapter 17, that the one that slays Goliath, Saul will give his daughter to him and his family won't be taxed. I bet David's family was taxed too. You know, I bet that Saul didn't fulfill his word in that either. But it doesn't say in Scripture. The point is that he says, well, I'm going to give you my daughter. And then he pulls back and does not do that. And then he says, well, I'm going to give you my second daughter, because Michal loved David. She falls in love with him. She really likes him. She can see him looking at him on the street. Oh, there's the hero. There's the young hero. And so she falls for him. And so Saul hears about this, and he likes the idea. He says, well, I'll give him my daughter, and she'll be a snare to David. So, you know, Saul's constantly scheming. Very intelligent man, but devious because of his rebellion against the Lord. You know, see it so often. You see it with the priest in religion. They become diabolical in the things that they do. Murder is pushed aside. It's okay to do under certain circumstances. And that was true with Saul here. And so he was devising ways. And so he says, well, I'll send David out, and I'll send him out to kill Philistines, and then he'll lose his life out there. So he says, he gives him an impossible task. He says, well, if you'll bring back 100 foreskins of the Philistines, then I'll let that be your dowry. Because David was poor. He was still a poor shepherd boy. Okay? So David goes out, and he takes his men, because he's been made a commander over men. He doesn't bring back 100 foreskins, but he brings back 200. Okay? He pays double. So David's, you know, whatever you do as a commander, he did it with all his heart. He paid double. He paid his debt there, and so he goes out. And Saul, of course, is not pleased with that. His purposes are foiled again, and David ends up being his son-in-law. Okay? So here's some other principles. Verse 18, David behaves himself wisely. David said to Saul, who am I? What is my life or my family's father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? There's no indication that David wasn't sincere in this. He was a humble man. Okay? And the Scripture says, humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. David wasn't self-exalting. He understood humility. And as a result, a man after God's own heart, one who behaves himself wisely. Okay. Secondly, David did not seek revenge. Saul cheated him, not only in his conquest with Goliath, but in numerous ways. Saul was not ethical with him. Romans 12 says that you're never to take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. David let God take care of it. Do you do that when someone wrongs you? Don't return evil for evil, the Scripture teaches us. David exercised that. He was one who behaves himself wisely. He had sanctified ambition. Verse 26 says, when the servants have told David these words, what he was supposed to do, David was pleased. It pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. Okay, so David gets, man, I want to be the king's son-in-law. Sure. And so David had sanctified ambition. It's okay to have certain drives in life and to do things. And David knew how to do it in submission and dependence upon God. So he took his men and he went out and he attained the dowry. So that's something I can do. It'd be hard for me to get the money that I would need to buy to pay the dowry for a king's daughter, but I can do this. So David went at it. I find the principle in Romans 1:13, and I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul had ambition to produce fruit. Now, Paul ended up coming to Rome in chains. You need to realize that in ambition for God's will and purposes, sometimes it always means death to self. But nonetheless, Paul desired fruit, and we need to, in a godly and an ambitious way as well, pursue life for the glory of God. You know, put aside flesh, but pursue God for His glory and those things that God might set before you, and go at it with all your strength, like David who fought Goliath. He wasn't going, oh, well, should I do this? You know, there was a time when there was some deliberation there that I'm dependent upon God, and God's going to do it, but I'm taking a step. And that's faith. There's reliance upon God, and pursue life. Pursue the things that God sets before you. Don't be afraid to. I encourage our young people, because you're going to get a lot of mixed messages in your life. But when you know that you're pursuing God's will and His purposes for you, then do it with all your strength. It's fun. It's fun to pursue life that way. God wants us to be that way. Principled in regard to debt, He paid His debts. Give everyone what you owe them. It's taught in Scripture. And number 9, okay, let me give you those verses there. That's Romans 13, 6 and 7 and 8. Okay, Scripture teaches us to pay our debts. Do not go. Do not leave your debts with people. David did not. We find the result of David's actions in verse 30. Let me read that to you, verse 29 and 30. And Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle. It happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. Now I want to draw your reminder to this word highly esteemed is yakar, and it means to be highly valued or precious. If we go back to 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me I will honor. It was the theme of our book here, if you remember, because we're still seeing this contrast between David and Saul. David being one who behaves himself wisely, he becomes highly esteemed. Saul, who despises the Lord, is lightly esteemed. And there's a connection there. The word kalal means to be despised or lightly esteemed, whereas David is highly esteemed, and he rises in the glory of God. And it's a pursuit. So James chapter 3, verse 13 says that who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. And then just a final statement for you here. Behaving wisely is a result of the presence of God's Spirit. And that's God's presence in our lives. Bringing to life the realities of God's Word through faith. If I were going to sum up, you know, what it means to look at David, and we take the principles that we know from the New Testament, and we look at the unfolding of those principles in his life, and if I were to sum it up, I would say David, who behaved himself wisely on through the relationship, that intimate relationship that he had with God, and translated into our relationship in the New Testament, That's Christ abiding in you. That is His dwelling within us, His presence being filled with God's Spirit, bringing to life the principles of God's Word in such a way that the Word of God becomes alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We wait on God's Word, His promises, and in that wait, in that trust and dependence upon Him, God, through His Word, His Holy Spirit, brings it to life. He proves those promises, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, that's what we're doing. That's God's purpose for your life, is to prove His good and acceptable and perfect will to the world around you. Because of the joy that He's given you in His presence, in His power, in that terrible time of wait, anxiety at times for waiting upon God's Word and the fulfillment of His promises, but knowing with assurance, with our land legs there placed firmly upon the principles of God's Word, that we most certainly will attain what it is that God has set before us, and in so attaining we will prove the good an acceptable and perfect will of God. That's your purpose. That's what God has for you. The scripture in Proverbs says, acquire wisdom. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares to her. David knew how to behave himself wisely. He was wise in his relationship to his king, wise in relationship to his people. And he was highly esteemed. He was exalted and brought to the place, trained day by day through these processes, sometimes through terrible difficulties, trained and made be ready to be the greatest king ever. He was a great king other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus, his offspring. David was a great king. And it was because of the trials and the test and what it meant for David to learn to wait on God, and you can't circumvent that process in God's life for you. So I want to encourage you this morning that with yielded hearts and minds and soul before Almighty God, that you might bow your knee before Him and say again, if you haven't gone there already, God, I want for you to have my life. I want for you to lead me and guide me. I want for you to have charge and control, and I'm willing to wait on you. I want to behave myself wisely in my walk with you. Would you do that this morning? It's a challenge for you. It's a call from Scripture, from God's Word. And I would challenge you to be a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart. I would challenge you to be a person that behaves themselves wisely with the principles of God's Word. And it's a matter of you're yielding yourself and call the consecration this morning. God, I want to be your person. I want to be the man or woman after God's own heart. I want to be what you've called me to be. Could you bow your heads?